start out today by saying, if God is with us, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, then ... Now, I don't have a PowerPoint to go along with this, so I hope you have your Bibles with you today. But if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. And we're going to go to the second part of that verse. We'll call it 9b. Isaiah 7, 9. Now, Isaiah 7, 9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I want you to remember that. If nothing else today, I would like for you to remember that. If we don't stand firm in our faith, then we will not stand at all. There's an if-then statement, you know, cause and effect statement. If this happens, then this happens. Cause and effect. Cause and effect is a conditional statement. It's a logical construction. And it's kind of like showing the relationship between two things. If this happens, then this happens. It's a hypothesis, even. If something happens, then something else will result. Some kind of conclusion will happen. Essentially, it's the way to say that if a certain condition is met, a specific outcome will follow. Makes good sense. If this happens, then that. Well, if it rains outside, then the ground is going to be wet. Right? If this, then that. But even though this is in the book of Isaiah, I want to look back a little further. Why is it that Isaiah is saying this at this time? Because Isaiah was a prophet. He was a prophet to Judah, the people of God. And he was prophesying to Jerusalem and to King Ahaz. So let's take a look at this historical content that's going on in Isaiah 7 and 9. Who is saying this and why? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you know anything about Israel, you know that they had a problem with rejecting God. It seemed to be a reoccurring event, a pattern that happened over and over, and God was merciful and gracious, as he still is today to us when we get it wrong or when we reject God. He is merciful. He's long-suffering, but there is a day of judgment and woe to us if we fall in the hands of the living God in judgment, disobedience, and rebellion against God. Israel rejected God as their king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God was the king of Israel, and God spoke to the people through the prophets, but the people started wanting other gods or other ways of doing things, like the nations around them. There was this united monarchy at the beginning. It was God's grace that he went ahead and let them experience what they were praying for. And there was this united monarchy, and it began with Saul, if you remember Saul, King Saul. And then his son David, if you remember David. Well, David. Then Solomon was David's son. And Solomon was, and this time period lasted about 100 years. And Solomon was the last king before the kingdom split. And that's what happens. When we're not on the same page with God, the kingdom splits. There is a cause and an effect. Now, God doesn't want that to happen, but this is what happened. Solomon was the king, the last king before it splits, and you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to go, it describes Solomon's demise. Now, if you can remember Solomon, he was, wasn't he the wisest king? Why would it split? He was the wisest king, wiser than anyone would ever be. He prayed and asked God for wisdom, and God answered him. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 1 and 10. 2 Chronicles 1 and 10. This is what Solomon prayed to God. He said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And then God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart, your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth and possessions and honor, such as no king who was before you had ever had, and none after you will ever have." He was wise. He was wise. He had God's wisdom. God answered his prayer. So what happened? What was his downfall? How did the kingdom of Israel split? What happened? 1 Kings 11 and 1 through 6 talks about this. Solomon, however, he had a downfall, right? He had something that really uprooted something in him. Well, King Solomon had 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. And I have to admit, that's an overwhelming thing, isn't it? But it wasn't just any wife or wives. It was foreign wives. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6 says, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, and they were from the nations around about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must never marry them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love." He really loved them. All, I guess, 1,000 of them. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and then the concubines, there were 300. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed some horrible gods. I mean, gods that even had the people believed that they were to sacrifice their children to, and they were killing children. That's the kind of gods he was being led away to serve. Little g, by the way, they have no power, made up by man's mind. And Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. Now, doesn't that feel pretty rough? That's pretty sad. A man who had wisdom to... And God had called him and placed him, but yet his heart was turned by sin away from God. Now, after Solomon's, that would certainly fit, you know, with this verse that Isaiah is prophesying. But he didn't prophesy this verse to Solomon. It was later. Isaiah had said in 7:9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." It looks like that's what happened to Solomon. And so after his death, the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom was was led by Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son and rightful successor. And the southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, as two tribes of Israel. And they remained loyal to King David, that household. Now the northern kingdom, that was the kingdom with the cities like Shechem and Samaria. And it was about 200 years that this was going on. Now that kingdom was led by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam used to work for King Solomon in his system, in his government there. Not blood relative, but he rebelled against all of that. All of that. When we look back at sin in our lives, if there's been stuff in our lives, we get off track with things. It goes south quick. Stuff gets messed up. The Bible says that there are none without sin, no, not one. There is a job that we are to do is to keep ourselves before the Lord. And we know this, right? We know this. It was during the period that Isaiah's prophetic ministry began. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 introduces us to the calling of Isaiah. And this is where Isaiah is saying this first verse that I have shared with you today. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. This come from God to his prophet, to the people of Israel, well, Judah. And what was happening in this situation, the two kingdoms, they coexisted and fought with each other. It was 200 years they were doing this. The northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian Empire around 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon in the 500s BCs. And God sent a man to help out. Now, why did he do that? Isaiah 7, 1 through 14 explains this. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. So we have Syria up here. Then we have Israel. Then we have Judah. Israel and Judah used to be united, one kingdom. Now they're divided. You've got Israel and Judah. And you've got Syria, who is now coming down to Judah, to Jerusalem, to try to besiege the city. Frightening situation. So the house of David was then told about this. And Syria had allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz's people were shaken. And they weren't just shaken a little bit. They were shaken in terror. They were shaking in terror about what was going to happen. And why were they shaking in terror? Because Ahaz was in Jerusalem, and that southern kingdom was there so close to Jerusalem. And they had heard that Ephraim was also allying himself with Assyria. And it wasn't just Syria coming against Judah. It was also part of Israel coming against Judah, a big part, and not just far away, but really close to home. Have you ever had the enemy come against you and come really close to home to attack you? Well, yeah, I would dare say we all have had that. There is troubles in life. There are things that we go through. But there is something that we need to know, that if we stand firm in our faith, then what? We'll stand firm. But if we don't stand firm in our faith, then we won't stand at all. God sent a man to go out and speak to Judah, to King Ahaz, that king that was over Judah at that particular time. God sent Isaiah to go to a specific place to meet with this king. He was in a specific place of the city, and God showed Isaiah where to go. Isaiah went, and Isaiah spoke this word to him. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out and your son, you and your son, Sherah-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. And I believe strongly that that's the Lord's word for us today. Be careful. Be calm. And don't be afraid. And stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. He said to Isaiah to say to them, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering shrubs of firewood. And that's like saying, you know, someone who's trying to go out here politically and just tear things up. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be worried about it. It's not something that you need to worry about if you're standing firm in faith. Not firm in your own faith, like I'm firm in my faith. It's, oh, I got this great big faith. No, firm in the source of whom you have faith in, and that should be, and hopefully is, God Almighty. Syria, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. God is telling this king, King Ahaz, this is what's happening. You know, nothing that's said behind closed doors goes unheard by God. God's hearing and listening. But God was sharing this with King Ahaz through his prophet Elijah. And he's saying, this is what's happened. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, Syria and Ephraim, the son, have plotted against your ruin. They have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear down and tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabel king over it. They had a plan, didn't they? You know, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of God, it will stand. And verse 7 says, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, and it will not happen. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So you see, Isaiah is speaking the word of God to Ezra, saying, stand firm in your faith. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you have an understanding of what's going on in this situation, it's not the enemy of hell coming against them. They have sinned against God. It's God Almighty sending Assyria and Babylon later to them. You say, what? Why would God do that? They were off track. And I say God does that in his mercy. And it's not an easy thing to go through. When we go through hard things and hard times, it's very difficult. It's hard. You do find yourself one step at a time putting one foot in. It's probably a very good thing to be very careful. Be quiet. Be careful. Trust God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, and this is happening right then. He says to Isaiah to say to Ahaz, ask the Lord, and Isaiah is saying it, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it be the deepest depths or the highest heights. There's no limit to this sign. You can ask him anything. Ask him for a sign and he'll show you. What do you think King Ahaz done? Now, King Ahaz was the king who was not pleasing God. He was also out there going around looking for idols and things to worship in other nations were. He's like, okay, I think I like what they're doing. I'm going to be like a little bit. I'm going to take some of that in here. I'm going to do this a little bit because this looks fun. And we live in a world where people do what they feel is right because it feels good. From the oldest to the youngest, it's happening in our society. In every culture, it's happening. But God has a plan, and we need to hear from Him, and we need to obey Him. So you can't go by your feelings, can you? We got to go by what God says. All right. He told him to ask for a sign. He was instructed to ask for the sign by the man of God. Permitted to ask for the sign by God himself. Let me show myself strong in your behalf. Ask. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He would not. Then Isaiah said, hear now, O house of David, is it not enough that you try the patience of human? You're also now trying the patience of God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And oh, what a sign God gave. It wasn't just a sign for the moment. I mean, it was in context a sign for the moment. But it also, in a twofold kind of meaning, it has a sign for today. For us right here, right now. The sign in verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. If God is with us, then dot, dot, dot. And Emmanuel means God with us. At this time, when you see the word virgin in that time frame, in that context, it's a young maiden. And then when it's interpreted again or used again by Matthew in the first chapter of Matthew, it's talking about a virgin who had not lain with a man, had not had sex with a man. A virgin. The other was a maiden who was chaste. So Isaiah 14 is often interpreted as having a double fulfillment, meaning it refers to both an immediate near-term fulfillment of concerning this child that was born, and also it signifies God's protection over Israel, or Judah at that time, not Israel, Judah, and further ultimate fulfillment of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When we think about that, that's the way the Word of God is. This first testament, God's Word, even the old stuff from way back at the beginning still matters today because Jesus came and fulfilled it all. From the very beginning, God was pointing to his Son, Jesus, which is the one who came to save us, to give us salvation. Now, I'm not going to read the whole genealogy that's listed in 1 Matthew. Verse 1 does say, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on down to just right there at verse 16. I skipped a whole lot of people. But it's the lineage of Jesus. In verse 15, the end of it says, Matthew, the father of Jacob. And 16 says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called Messiah. Thus, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David. That's before the kingdom split. 14 generations from David to the exile to Babylon. That was the end of that terrible time. I mean, they did go to Babylon, and it still happened. You know, there was some stuff happening that was awful. And then 14 generations from that exile to the Messiah himself coming. God's word is sure and true. His promises from way back then, he fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want her exposed and disgraced, he had a mind to put her away, you know, to deal with this discreetly and privately, divorce her privately. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, be not afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she is conceived in her womb. What she has conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. She gave birth to a son, and you are to give him the name. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," which means salvation. He's our Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place that what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which does mean God with us. So if we have Jesus and we've accepted him for who he is, then we have salvation. If we follow Jesus and hold fast to our faith, then we will stand firm. But if we do not, it's all the opposite, isn't it? This word, faith, in this verse, translated from the Hebrew word umua, is often translated as faith or belief. But in the English, it means in the English, and it can also mean trust and faithfulness. It's more than just believing in God. It's a way of life that involves complete reliance on him. If we rely and trust in God and are faithful to God, then ... There are so many promises in the Lord. So many. And God is good to fulfill them all. And if you're concerned or you're worried, like, oh, how are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? What's going to happen? And you're on the wrong footing. I've been there. I've kind of been there this week. But I've been there. But God will clear the way, and he'll show you the truth if you will obey. And if you get in his word and you get before him and let him lead you, it'll be the best dance you ever had. Luke 1:37. Mary's now with her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with a child, is John the Baptist. And it's impossible. She's too old. But yet God did that. And Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, that does not mean that I can go out here and I can shoot 100 hoops and I'm going to get them all. I might get two. For no, and that's the King James Version, but the NI also says, "For no word from God will ever fail." To understand that truly, we got to know that when we follow the Lord, he is faithful to his word. We sing songs about God's faithfulness, and yes, he's faithful to us, but that's because of his word. He is faithful to his word for his great name's sake. It is his reputation that he upholds in us. And how much more does that put a bit of, okay, I'm yours, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. Lead me. And then we know we're not in rebellion. And John is... Jesus comforts his people in John 14 as we wrap this up. 1-6 says, Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And now he calls you to himself. You know he is our soon coming king. Revelation 19:16 says, on his robe, when he comes back on that white horse, He has on his thigh written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is who he is. He is the King of Kings. Now, if you stand firm in your faith, in your trust in God, in your faithfulness to God, firm in your faith, what will happen? You're not alone. God will help you stand when the enemy comes to crush you or try to manipulate you. God will help you stand. No matter what the fiery darts come, he'll quench every one of them.